Postmodernity is, well, vehemently anti-institutional.
Pastor Chris Roseborough, host of Fighting for the Faith, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Institutions are bad in the way of postmodern thinking, and that would include an institutional church. And so people who've bought into postmodernity, they'll talk about the church as a movement. It's a dangerous way to think about the church because a movement doesn't need office holders. A movement needs leaders. Leaders that get results.
You can listen to Chris's entire presentation, Making the Case Against Vision Casting Leaders in the Church, on a new audio DVD of the 2015 Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. When you think about the book of Deuteronomy, you don't usually think about Jesus, do you? We're always told, well, it means a second giving of the law. Here's Moses. We are kind of there and back again. They have gone out of Egypt. They've gone to Mount Sinai. They've received the law the first time. And then there's 40 years where their disobedience to God's promise and his command are, well, let's just call it what it is, are punished in that generation. Now they are back there on the edge of the Holy Land. Moses is on his way out, and he knows it, and God is allowing him to have one last thing to say. Before the people enter, sans Moses, into the promised land, a land that had been promised to them by God, that he had sealed that promise with his covenant. But is Deuteronomy more than simply a second giving or a reiteration of the law, in particular Deuteronomy chapter 4, which is usually considered kind of the entire book in a nutshell? Joining us for Christ in the Old Testament on this Thursday afternoon, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
What we have here in chapter 4 is God simply saying, keep my covenant, don't stray from it. It's usually cited as kind of the quintessential summary of the book of Deuteronomy, and just don't let this covenant dwindle over the generations. Is there more to it than that?
Well, yeah, when you read this passage, and of course if you just take it out of context and you look at it without Christ, and you say, well, here's Moses teaching and instructing the people as they go off into the promised land, do everything that I taught you. Do the statutes, do the rules, do all these things, it'll be your wisdom, it'll be your understanding. And Moses even says, and then in the sight of all these people, these Gentiles, the Canaanites, they'll look and they'll say, wow, these people are wise and they have understanding. So if you take it out of context without Christ, you just see it merely as a list of things you are to do and don't do. These are statutes and rules. But what we want to look at is the significance of this. What is the point? Why does the Holy Spirit teach us about this instruction of Moses, this so-called second giving of the law, that Moses once again gives to them the Torah, the instruction of God, as they had at Mount Sinai and as they continue on to the Promised Land, that they are to keep these statutes and rules in the land? And so in order to do that, we want to look at this, Luther himself, he's trying to help explain this to us and help us to understand why Moses gives us these words, that Luther is going to make a distinction between statutes versus rules. And I love the distinction that Luther makes here, that these statutes, this Hebrew word, the ha-hukim, the statutes, is the ritual ceremonies, the sacred things by which we are set right toward God. And so these statutes are the things in which involve the blood for atoning, the water for purifying our bodies, which of course always is going to point to the person and work of Christ who comes to purify and sanctify us before God, making us his holy people. And we know from the Old Testament into the New Testament that we have something good in the old, but something much better in the new, that in the old you have your bodies that are sprinkled clean with this blood and this water, but in the New Testament you have your conscience that is made right and good in God's sight with the blood of Jesus. And so this whole statutes, these hukim, the ritual ceremonies, that's going to point towards this being set right with God. Now, on the other hand, the rules, the ha-mishpatim, the mishpatim, these are judgments. This is the administration of rule by which we are set right toward the neighbor. And so you have a distinction here between these ritual ceremonies that make you right with God, and then as those who are right with God, who are purified and who are sanctified, then you live amongst yourselves, and you live this life with these rules and judgments in this administration. And of course, this will point to the work of Christ who frees us so that we can love our neighbor. And these are these two different sets of terms here, the statutes and the rules, always pointing up towards what Christ will do in the land. As they move into the land, this always points to the incarnation. That's the promise of Abraham, that Abraham will be a blessing to the nations, that in this land, an actual physical location, the Messiah himself will come. God will come in the flesh, be born in Bethlehem and die in Jerusalem.
So you see a connection, or you say we ought to note a connection between Deuteronomy chapter 4 and Deuteronomy chapter 18. What is it?
Well, this connection, like I was just kind of alluding to, between the old and the new. The old is what Moses sets in place, that God institutes through Moses. But he sets them here before the Promised Land at the Jordan, so that they would then do these things in the Promised Land. But this is a temporary arrangement. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, we have these words that specifically say, you must not add to the word that I am commanding you, and you shall not take away from it in order to keep the commands of Yahweh your God that I am commanding to you. So that the word of God was given to Moses. Now Moses communicates that word to the people, and this is the authority that we have of what is pleasing to God, what God's will is, what God desires, what God reveals to us. And you can't add to that, you can't subtract to it. But so Moses, he teaches these statutes, these ritual ceremonies to set in place temporarily this making us right with God in that time, but waiting for something that is much better. The promise attached to these ritual ceremonies that you would live long in the land here on earth. But we have something far greater in the New Testament, in which that promise, of course, is eternal life. And this connection between chapter 4, the words of Moses that you cannot add to, you cannot subtract from, are placed in context with what we're looking forward to in chapter 18. And in chapter 18, this is once again the same place where Moses is referring back to Mount Sinai and the fire and hearing the voice of God. In both of these chapters, this is what the people saw, the fire, the cloud, they hear the voice and the word. And it is in chapter 18 that Moses then gives that clear prophecy of the Christ, in which God says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak it to them all that I've commanded him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So in this connection between these two chapters, Moses in chapter 4 says you cannot add or subtract from what I say. But then he's saying you look to the future when God will raise up a prophet like me and you will listen to him. And so you can't add or subtract from the words of Moses. You can't add or subtract from the words of Jesus. And all of this is in connection to what Jesus is speaking in John chapter 5, where Jesus tells the religious leaders who know these words of Moses and the Torah, he says, well, if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writing, how will you believe my words? And again, in John chapter 5, Jesus says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Jesus is that prophet that will be raised up like Moses amongst the brothers. Now, of course, Jesus is this one who fills meaning into the Scripture. And Jesus will say this in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or prophets." So he's not come to change what Moses said, to add or subtract to it, to give a different word. Instead, he says, "I have not come to abolish them, but to fill them with meaning." This word we usually translate as fulfill, this Greek word pleirao. But pleirao really means to give the true or complete meaning to something, to provide the real significance of, to fill it with meaning. And this is what Moses is saying. Moses says in chapter 4, "Listen to me," but he says in chapter 18, "When the Messiah comes, listen to him," because he's the one who will fill all this with meaning. He will give to you this truth. In fact, that's what John says back in chapter 1. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're in Christ in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 4. When we come back, we're going to talk about a God who is near to us, who responds whenever we call upon him in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Pastor Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of the weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to Redeemer Theological Academy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. regular guest Craig Parton will present Christianity for the Academic and the Artist as part of the Village Lutheran Lectures on Christianity and Culture. Join us on Saturday, October 3rd, 2 p.m. at Village Lutheran Church, 9237 Clayton Road in suburban St. Louis. To learn more, go to villagelectures.com. Christianity for the Academic and the Artist, Saturday, October 3rd, 2 p.m., Village Lutheran, St. Louis.
Why do the gospel accounts differ? Why did Jesus use parables? Are there demon-possessed people today? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is the big book of New Testament questions and answers. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Big Book of New Testament Questions and Answers is written by Dr. Michael Eschelbach of Concordia University, Irvine, California. The Big Book of New Testament Questions and Answers. It's our weekly series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Folks, you have 10 days left to order an audio DVD of the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. The DVD contains more than 8 hours of teaching from Will Wheaton, Chris Rose, Bro Pallmeyer, David Menton, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, Jonathan Fisk, and me. Now, if you didn't attend the conference, we will send this DVD to you for a suggested donation of $300 before Labor Day. You can order online, issuesetc.org. Click the audio DVD logo at our homepage. You can also order by check. Make your check of $300 payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. It's the audio DVD of this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, what is meant by this contrast that Deuteronomy 4 sets up between the nations and their gods and God's nation itself? It says, for what great nation is there that has a God so near as it, as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? What's the point they're making there?
Well, this is actually fascinating. When you go into the ancient world, into the pagan religions and their rituals and their ceremonies, of course, you bring food to the deities so that you can feed the deities. This is what you're doing. And so you are going to the deities. You know, you go into the temple, you go into the place where the deity dwells. But here is something fascinating, is that it's completely turned upside down, that our God is the God who comes to us. And so he comes to us at the altar, and of course he doesn't need the food to eat to fill his belly. Instead, he eats with us. His presence is there, and we eat of this food from the altar. And so he's a God who comes near to us. He's a God that comes to us, versus in this kind of this pagan idea is somehow you have to ascend to the deities. There's something that you have to do to get you to the place of the gods, the place up in the heavens or in the half heavens or wherever it may be. But here in this, this teaching of Moses, is that our God is one who comes to us from heaven to earth, from the invisible to the visible. So he is a God who is near. So that in the Old Testament, God desires to draw near to his people, that he would dwell in their midst through his words and through these rituals, these Levitical sacrifices and rituals of washing and purity that he has established, that he would be with his people, that he would purify them, and he would stand there in his presence, would be there in their midst, and he would hear their prayer, the prayer of his holy people, and of course he would speak his word. And so this is the God who is near. Now, when we have that language in the Old Testament, this is always pointing to something better, the mystery of the incarnation, that in the New Testament, God desires to draw near to us, but bodily, is the in the flesh. He comes to us, and he stands with us. He is present with us in his word and his sacraments that he institutes. For he is Emmanuel, that is God with us. And he speaks his word to us. He is present with us in a very unique way in the New Testament, bodily, in his very body and in his very blood. And then he purifies us so that we can stand in his holy presence, and he hears our prayers as his holy people. So this is a God who is near to us, a God who desires to come to us and dwell in the midst of sinners and make these sinners holy so that they can be with him.
Now, there's also something that God points out here, and at first it kind of is little confusing. He says to the people, when he makes reference to the fact that he appeared to them on the mountain way back in Sinai, that previous generation, he says, be careful for yourselves because you did not see any form on the day Yahweh spoke to you at Horeb in the midst of the fire. What's the context for that, and why is he pointing that out?
Yeah, well, you know, sad to say, in our lecture, we kind of end right before that at verse 9, where we say, don't forget the things that your eyes have seen. And then we kind of just end the reading there, this is the word of the Lord. But if you continue on into verses 11 and 12, you see what they saw. And, in fact, you also understand what they didn't see, what's lacking there. So this is what is also fascinating. With in the ancient world, of course, when you had their pagan rituals, you had some kind of a form, some kind of an idol, a likeness of the deity that was encased and housed in their temple that you would go to be in his presence rather than God coming to your presence. But it is not so on Mount Sinai, and then it's not so with the tabernacle and the temple, because all of this is pointing towards this greater reality in the New Testament in this mystery of the incarnation. But here in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, Moses is reiterating and reminding them, saying that back at Mount Sinai, you came near, you stood under the mountain. And the mountain was burning with fire up to the heart of the heavens. So they're at the base of the mountain. Now notice this is the thing that's very unique in Mount Sinai and in the temple and the tabernacle, that the people draw to the base of the mountain, but God's form is up at the very top of the mountain. And of course, it is clothed and clouded in this dark, thick cloud, and it is hidden behind the fire. But you did not see the form. Instead, what you saw was the fire, and you saw the thick cloud. And you heard the voice of God, his word. And so you're given God's name Yahweh, which, of course, the pagans don't have. And so Moses is reminding them and reiterating to them that this is what happened. You only had a voice. You did not see a form. Now, this word form becomes very important for chapter 4. This Hebrew word, tamuna, it comes up again and again in this chapter, this form, this likeness, this appearance, this representation. You did not see this. And this is then tied to the fact that you're not going to be like the pagans who pretend that they saw some type of a form, and they make their deities in their own form, their own likeness, their own appearance, and their own representation. So you have fallen creation, taking fallen creation and making it into some kind of a deity that does not exist. But that's not the way of the Old Testament or the New Testament. Instead, it's God who comes to us as fallen creation, and he's going to restore us into the image of his Son. And you did not see this form. So Moses wants to explain very clearly to them that what you saw was fire. You saw a very thick cloud. Now, when we look at the fire and the thick cloud, we need to understand that this does not teach us the mercy and the compassion of God. In fact, this cloud and this darkness, it's a mystery of not really knowing for certain what this is. A fire itself, it devours. A fire destroys. And so they saw no form. They saw no likeness, no appearance or representation. But when Moses gives us his Torah, the five books of Moses, he tells us in Numbers chapter 12 very clearly that Moses himself actually did see the tamuna. He saw the form, the likeness, the appearance, but nobody else did. Moses instead went up to the top of the mountain, and then he came back down. Well, then the same thing takes place in the tabernacle, in which you have the tent of meeting where the people draw at the altar. That's where they go, but they do not go into the holy place or into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is, where there is darkness, and that you cannot see the form. Instead, Yahweh comes to them at the altar, and he meets with them there. But we've talked a lot about Christ in the Old Testament in these appearances, that God comes to appear before his people. But I think that today would be the perfect opportunity to make a distinction between a manifestation or a theophany on one hand and the incarnation and the assumption of the human nature on the other hand.
So we have here God reminding his people that there was no form that appeared to them, so don't be like the pagans. But this God will appear, not just in a form and not just an appearance, but in human form, that is, in human flesh, when he comes to fulfill all the promises that he has made. We got about a minute here before we take our next break.
Well, make a distinction, though, between manifestation and incarnation. A manifestation is God appears hidden in a visible manner temporarily. This is the fire and the cloud, versus an incarnation where God assumes the human nature by uniting the true form of flesh and blood to himself in the hypostatic union permanently. Now, the pagan religions do not have this incarnation, but there's always an inkling of truth, and the devil tries to deceive, and so they try to make their deities, their divine images, in a human form and a statue.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back, we will have a few more minutes with him on the other side of the break, wrapping up our conversation on Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses commands obedience. We're going to be talking a little bit about Hebrews 12. There's a connection here about mountains that you remember that part in Hebrews 12 where there are two mountains, the kind of mountain that can be touched and that caused everyone to tremble with fear, that was burning with fire. And then the second mountain, the first mountain being, well, the covenant of God's law, and the second one being its fulfillment, and the covenant of God's mercy and grace and forgiveness, a blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel in Jesus Christ. We'll be talking about that on the other side of the break. It's Thursday afternoon, August the 27th. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. We'll look at Hebrews 12 and Deuteronomy 4 on the other side of the break. This Mount Zion, tens of thousands of angels, the assembly of the firstborn, the God and judge of all, the spirits of righteous people made perfect, and then finally, Jesus himself. When we come back, five more minutes with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. Issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest on this Thursday afternoon. It's Christ in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Before we move on to that Hebrews 12 connection that you talk about, Brian, one more thought on the incarnation. You want to talk about Romans chapter 8 and Philippians chapter 2 with regard to Christian worship and the incarnation.
Yeah, so in the pagan worship, they're doing things that we don't do. They have some kind of a form, a likeness, an idol, some kind of a statue. We don't have that. And also one of the prohibitions is you do not eat blood. But in the incarnation, in the New Testament, something profound is happening. So that you have in Romans chapter 8 specifically that through the weakness of the flesh, we cannot approach God. We are corrupted. We die in our sin. But God did what we cannot do in the weakness of the flesh by sending his Son, his own Son, the only begotten Son, into the form and likeness of sinful flesh. And so this is how he condemns sin in the flesh, that in the incarnation, God takes upon this human form and likeness, but yet without sin. And likewise, in Philippians chapter 2, that also that wonderful incarnational passage in which Christ emptied himself and he being born in the form and likeness of men. So that in this form, he has flesh and he has blood. His flesh gives us life. His blood sanctifies us.
Now, what's the connection with Hebrews 12 here?
Well, so in Hebrews 4, you have what Moses has set in place, divinely inspired by God. And Moses is going to say that this is what you are to continue to do in the promised land. But like we've said before, Moses has already set this up as some kind of a temporary arrangement, that we are waiting, like Deuteronomy 18 says, for the one that God will raise up and we are to listen to him. We are waiting for a new thing, a new testament. But so Moses tells us in Deuteronomy 4, and you look at this, and he says, well, what happened back in Mount Sinai? Well, this is what we had at Mount Sinai. You came near, and you stood under the mountain. And the mountain was burning with fire up to the heart of the heaven, dark with a very thick cloud. And Yahweh spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard a sound of words. But specifically, you did not see a form, only a voice. And he declared to you his testament, his covenant. This is in blood. And Yahweh your God is a devouring fire. This is what Deuteronomy 4 teaches as Moses sends them off into the promised land under the oversight of Joshua, of course. But when you get to the New Testament, when the author of the epistles to the Hebrews is explaining to us what we have now, which is better than what they had then, he takes this passage from Deuteronomy 4 as a template, and then he compares it to what we have. So in Hebrews chapter 12, almost verbatim, I mean, he's going through this in the same sequence that Moses does. And so in Hebrews 12, the author says, you have not come to something that can be touched, into a burning fire, into the darkness, into the gloom, into a whirlwind, into the noise of a trumpet, into the sound of words which there was heard, beg that not another word be spoken. Now that's what Moses is referring to in Deuteronomy 18. He reminds him, he says, remember you said, don't speak to us anymore. God's voice we can't hear. Instead, send a prophet so we'll listen to him. And so in Hebrews 12 says, instead, you have come to Mount Zion, tens of thousands of angels, to the assembly of the firstborn, God the judge of all, the spirit of the righteous people made perfect, and to the form, Jesus, the one who is taken upon this form and likeness of our sinful flesh, yet without sin. And he is a mediator of a new covenant to the sprinkling blood that speaks. And so as they had this testament, we have this new testament. They had the testament in blood, the blood of animals. We have the testament in the blood of Christ, which now gives to us the forgiveness of sins. It cleanses our conscience. It sanctifies us. So we have something much better. And of course, even in chapter 12 of Hebrews, he refers to God being a consuming fire, just like we were talking about in Deuteronomy 4. But even though God is this consuming fire, we have this New Testament. We have this speaking blood that sets us right with God, that purifies us, and it sanctifies us to so that God can be the God who is near us, Emmanuel, God with us.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
Great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the Darwinist roots of the Nazi worldview, and in fact, the Nazi ethic, if you can even talk about there being one. Yes, there was one. Dr. Richard Weikart will be our guest. We'll talk with Chris Roseborough as well about This Week in Pop American Christianity, and since tomorrow's Friday, we'll play Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week. We have a better blood, a blood that speaks the word of forgiveness and mercy to sinners, the very blood of Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.